push. Talk up a little louder.
Louder? Something's not right. How about that?
A little better.
A little better? I'm trying to get the cell phone as well.
Yeah.
Okay. All right, let me see. Maybe I need to get this thing closer to my mouth. How about there?
Better.
Okay, good. Yeah, so it's an interrogatory. Once saved, always saved. Have you heard that before, that belief expressed before, that once you're saved, that you're always saved?
Well, you go ahead.
Okay. I've heard discussions around that point, and I know that there are some denominations that actually have that as doctrine, and they believe that.
Okay. Well, Melissa, what do you say?
I'm not sure, you know, because I was actually talking to a few of my family members last night. But we were all in the church, right? My stepmom, my sister, my brothers, and then first my dad left the church. But everyone left the church. I'm the only one left in church right now. So I went to my brother last night and my sister to ask them the question if they believe that they're still Christians, although they're not going to church.
Yeah.
Well, my sister said, no, based on the lifestyle she's living, she would consider herself a Christian. She said if she dies, she goes straight to hell.
Mm-hmm.
Then my brother, which I don't really understand, he said he's a Christian, it's just that he's not practicing the lifestyle right now. So, it depends, like, based on what I was taught and what
Would you consider them saved then, based on that conversation you had?
No, based on their lifestyle, I don't think they're going to heaven. They don't really have a relationship with God. But at the same time, I don't think it's my right to judge them. It's a moral judgment to God. So I think in the end, I don't know who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved, to be honest. Who am I to decide who's going to be saved and not saved? But I guess the church, based on what the church sees, is the presence of public sins that you commit that will actually, I guess, sever your relationship with Jesus, and if you want to come back into the congregation, you have to be rebaptized. So I don't know, I don't think the church, or based on what I've been exposed to, that there's a belief that once saved, always saved. It just depends on certain sins that you commit. You be baptized.
I think that being saved does not come without covenant responsibility. And that you're still subject to God's consequences for rebelliousness. And, you know, if you're in rebellion against Him and you're not listening to the Holy Spirit, I believe that the Holy Spirit's voice gets dimmer and dimmer and dimmer until perhaps you don't hear it. And if that occurs, I believe there's a danger of losing your salvation. I read in Romans 3:12, it says that all have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. And I think it talks about, you know, man's propensity towards sin. And I think there is, you know, it just tells us that, it's so difficult and that man has a propensity to sin, and so therefore he has a propensity to lose his salvation, not meaning that you can't ever regain it.
Okay. Maybe a couple of things are important. I mean, the question is asked because there are many people who are wrong, have the wrong answer in two different respects. One, first respect would be that some churches teach that once you accept Christ, and you're saved because of your acceptance. There's nothing that can change that fact. In other words, you've accepted, you, no matter what your behavior is, you're locked in. You're saved. Salvation is yours. On the other hand, there are people who teach that once you're saved, you're not always saved. That if you sin, then you're lost. And so salvation may be a daily thing, that every day you need to get saved again because you have failed to live the Christian life. And both are incorrect about salvation, in my view. But right out of the box, we need to, for a moment, redefine terms. What is salvation? What do we mean by faith? How is a person saved?
Are you basically asking how a person displays faith?
No, I'm saying if we say that we are once saved, always saved, what's faith? How do we define faith? How are we saved in the first place?
Well, I would believe that saved means that you are restored to God. So that it's basically a restoration process where you have been reunited with the God that we have lost contact with. I believe it was in Isaiah where it says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and have hidden his face from you. So our problem is that we are separated from God, and then in addition to our problem with that, we also no longer reflect the image of God the way we're supposed to. So I would say that in the process of restoration, the idea of being saved is to, number one, have restoration with God, and number two, to be able to reflect his image once again.
There's a scripture that says that the only way that we can be saved is through Jesus. Was it the jailer when he asked the question, what must I do to be saved? And the answer was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And so belief in Christ is salvation. Is it that simple?
Yes.
Yeah, it's that simple. At that point, when we exercise our God-given right of choice before a little bit about being made in God's image, and his image, there is free will, so we have that power of choice. When we say, I will follow Jesus, I wish to follow, I believe that he can save me from my sin, we accept his gift, saved. And that is how I want to define salvation. It's belief in and acceptance of Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. And we believe that, and we are saved as a result. Therefore, how can you be unsaved is the question. And I heard, I think everybody, Melissa, you, Mom, John, have all said that it has to do with behavior. That if you, I think the example, Melissa, you were using was of your sister who said, well, hi, how are you?
Hello.
Welcome. Anyway, the example was that sister said, look, I'm going to be lost, and she was responding on her behavior. And so people say in order to be saved, you have to have a particular kind of behavior rather than simply saying, yes, I believe. Whereas brother said, listen, I'm really a Christian. I just haven't been practicing it very much, but I believe, so I'm okay. There are some examples in Scripture of people who were saved and who got lost. And the first one that I would talk about would be Saul. Do you remember Saul, first king of Israel?
Yeah.
Lord's anointed, he, you know, Samuel went and Lord said, yep, this is the guy, and they anointed him. And, but he repeatedly refused to do what God asked him to do. And in the end, he dies and he's lost. He was saved, but then he was lost. Another way of putting it, he became proud and grieved away the Holy Spirit. And in the end, he takes his own life and suicide.
So is that an example of when you said, can you be saved and then lose your salvation? Is what happened to Saul an example of the answer being yes?
That is correct. Another example is Judas. Judas, you know, often people like to stress that Judas was the only one that Jesus didn't call. And yet, Jesus did not send him away, A. B, he was sent out. Remember, the disciples went out two by two to spread the gospel. And he was basically commissioned just like the others to be an apostle. However, in spite of his position and his salvation, he dumped it and ends up betraying and selling Jesus for money that he could never overcome his love of money. And he ends up losing his soul as a result. And that's the second example. And there's a scriptural basis for my answer. If you have your Bible, if you don't, you can run and get it. If you want to look up Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 24. First person that gets it can read. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 24. Time, but I think it's important to have the scriptural basis for what we believe and why we believe it. And I want you to, if you don't have your Bible, put your pen in a piece of paper you can sit down to look at later so that you look at it yourself, read and understand it yourself to understand what you believe or the reason why.
What verses did you say?
Verse 24 of 18.
Okay. I think I'm there.
What did you say, Ezekiel?
18.
18?
Yes, 1-8.
Okay. Uh-huh.
Verse 24, 2-4.
Ready for me to start reading?
Yep.
But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned, in his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, and then shall he die.
Pretty clear. I'm going to read it in the from the New American Standard. It says, but when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and does according to all the abominations that a wicked man does, will he live? All his righteous deeds he has done will not be remembered for his treachery, which he has committed, and his sin, which he has committed, then he will die. So Scripture is clear. The very thing that Melissa pointed to is an example where someone said, listen, based on my behavior, I'm going straight to hell, is in effect what the Scripture is saying. If on that day, when you're called to judgment, you're called into judgment, and you have consistently abandoned your life in Christ in favor of your old life in sin, then even though you did some very good things and you lived some righteous living, you'll be lost. And that's the basis on which both Judas and Saul are lost. They were righteous at one point. They were saved. How many people are saved from this?
What's your question?
How many people have an opportunity to be saved on the planet? Unless you're a Calvinist. If you're a Reformed, Lutheran or Reformed church, they believe in predestination. So this question about once saved, always saved, really emanates from John Calvin's position that that man is predestined, that some of us are predestined to be saved and some of us are predestined to be lost, and that we really have no choice, that the choice is all God's, and he decides who will be saved and who will be lost, and he decided it before the world was created. And so the concept or the doctrine that many Protestants embrace about, hey, I'm saved, I was saved 10 years ago, so I'm good. I can now do whatever I want to do. I'm going to heaven because I assented and accepted Jesus Christ 10 years ago. And what this scripture tells us is that all of our righteous deeds will not be remembered because of any treachery that we commit or any sins that we commit. We're going to die for those sins. So the only way to be saved always, John laid out when he gave his answer and said that the need for salvation was because of broken relationship with God. Jesus gave several parables, if you will, about that. I'm thinking of the parable of the sower with the seeds. Remember that? How some was on the rocky ground and some was on the fertile ground and so forth. And when he gave the explanation of that, there were some who received the good seed, which is the word of God, and they believed, and then they fell away. And false ideas and false thoughts crept in, and they gave up their faith, so to speak. Where people come from when they say, once saved, always saved, is from the book of Romans verse, chapter 8, and I'm trying to remember the verse. John, do you remember the verse? Romans 8.
We can remember part of it, I'll just type it in.
No condemnation for those who, they say for those who are in Christ Jesus.
One verse.
One. That's Romans 8, 1.
No, I'm thinking it's further down, like,
Do you remember, like, what it says?
Yeah, the gist of it is that, that Christ has predestined.
Jessica!
Hey, Jess!
Hello, Jessica.
How are you?
I'm doing well. How are you?
I'm doing very well. Doing very well.
That's good. That's good.
That's all right.
Oh, I think I know what you're talking about. Romans 8:38-39. For I am persuaded that there is neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Verse 30.
Is it verse 30?
Yes. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, and them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified.
Mm-hmm. That's the one. Those are the verses. And so people looked at that and said, especially Calvin, said, see, there are some people that are predestined that God called to righteousness, and those are the ones that are going to be saved. Once saved, always saved. And incorrect, if you will, exegesis or understanding of that scripture. And the way that scripture is read is not individual, but it's the corporate. Is always that product or tension in New Testament, and particularly in what Paul talks about in the epistles, Pauline epistles, he's always talking about the corporate one. In fact, the reason when we're saved, we join the body of Christ, which is what? The church, right?
That's right.
The Christ is the groom, and the bride is the church, not Joe, not John. Okay, not Melissa, not Jessica, it's the church. And that's why we tie into church membership, because it is Christ's intent that the church, the corporate oneness, when he talks about, I wish that you would be one just as I and my Father are one, he's talking about the unity within the church. And you can remember in Acts, which is the story of the church, the beginning of the church, the New Testament there, that the people were of one accord, they were all up in this room together, the rich ones sold their property to help out the poor ones, and it was this unity of purpose that the church is always striving to. Even as Christ was in unity with the Father, and only that you could not separate. So that's where people started out with this from a biblical standpoint. We're telling them that, looking at this concept of, well, you can, those who are saved will keep walking. That no one, according to Romans 8, 30 and 31, will be taken away from that status. And that's just not true. Because when we look back at Ezekiel 18 and verse 24, it clearly tells us that all of your righteous deeds will be forgotten if you give up and return to your sinful ways. And for those sins, you will die. And that is the picture on this. You have Saul being lost, and you have Jesus being lost. And there are actually other examples in Scripture. I thought that was by far one of the more important things for us to cover. Are you with me so far?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I'm going to give you a definition, because you might say, well, all right. What behavior are we talking about that would place us outside of salvation? And Paul, again, defines it for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, 10. Take a look at it.
1 Corinthians?
1 Corinthians, chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And the question, well, what this is going to do is it's telling us what will separate us or take us out of self of being faith.
Trying to give somebody else a chance to read. Do you guys have it?
Yes.
Right. I'll read it. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
All of those behaviors sever our relationship with God. And without relationship with God, we cannot enter into the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
It is in Christ that we're able to be victorious over those parts of us, our natural inclination to do sinful things. Sin is a natural response for every human being. There's a place where Paul says he's at war with his body. Okay? He's at war with himself on a daily basis, trying not to do those things that he ought not do. It is not natural for you to do the right thing. And the way that we do the right thing is by being in Christ. One of the great examples of that is when Jesus talked about, I am the vine in John. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Do you remember that one?
Okay.
Hi, Ash. How you doing?
I'm good. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. I'm just very grateful out of here. And in that parable about the vine and the branches, what Jesus clearly points out is that anybody who is not connected to the vine, any branch that's not connected, is going to wither and be just picked up and thrown into fire. Really, an example, he makes an example of how a person who was saved could be lost. You come to know Christ, you accept him as your personal savior, then one day you say, you know what? This is not any fun. It's too difficult. I'm going to go have some fun. Plenty of time. I understand. I believe that Jesus is God. I believe that he's going to come and save us. He saved us from our sins. But right about now, I'm going over to do this thing. I got some business I got to handle over here. And I know it's not a godly thing, but I'll be back. God knows his heart.
Okay. That's what my brother
said. Yeah, but he said, you know, I'm going to do this. And we're warned in Scripture.
He's getting muddled.
I'm sorry. We're warned in our Scriptures that we have to be vigilant.
Right.
Because Satan will throw up all kinds of suggestions to deceive us for letting go of our faith in Jesus. And we don't put on Jesus every day, if we don't, as Paul says, explain this in case of is confused by it, unless we die to self on a daily basis, we will not be saved. Salvation is not static. It is very dynamic. And so the acts that we do won't save us. The acts we do tell whether we're connected to the vine or not. Get that? Good deeds won't save us. But when we're connected, good deeds will be our. So,
I can't hear you.
I'm sorry. How about now?
Thank you.
Okay.
Just to kind of back up that point about how good deeds don't save, a lot of people think that, you know, pastors are like these superhuman people, or that, you know, if a person's a Bible worker, that means that they are a step up on the totem pole. But the truth is that, you know, everybody is human. A lot of people panic when they see the priests and stuff that, you know, get caught raping children. And then they say, well, how can this person who's supposed to be so holy do these things? But they don't realize that, you know, really we're all human and all falling short of the glory of God. So when we see a pastor or a deacon or whoever, they're just human beings. And not that that gives them an excuse for sin, but it doesn't matter what title you hold or what position you have, how many Bible studies you do, or whether you're a pastor of a church. You are still in need of God's grace.
That's right.
And life-changing power.
Yeah.
In John 15, in verses 1 to 2, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, and every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away.
Mm-hmm.
And this is in Christ who gets taken away. Because he doesn't bear fruit. And in this case, fruit means that something that originates or comes from something, an effect or a result or work or act of deed or praise, which are presented to God as a thank offering. This is obviously something the servant of God personally needs to have, or else God will take that person. Word take away here means he'll take off or away from what was attached to anything or to anything. And you drop down then to verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, cast that as a branch. And to abide means to remain or to continue, endure, not to depart. We must not let go of Jesus. On a daily basis, actually, hate ourselves and concentrate ourselves, because we will not only be tempted, but actually act on letting him go. He will never let us go, but we can choose to let him go, and we have God to do that. So I hope you see that, yes, you can be saved. All of us here have been saved. Salvation, a cleansing from our sin, and yet we let go of it. If we remove our hand from it, if we stop sitting in relationship, which is reading scripture, prayer, we're going to be lost. We won't be able to stand up against the temptation. And if we yield to those temptations, turn to an old, simple faith, we will go through chapter 18, 74, at the outset.
I'm missing most of this.
Yeah.
I hear the static. I'm sorry about that. It's gone away now that we stopped talking.
That's true.
I don't know, you know, how to put it more plainly, I like that story of the vine and the branches in terms of staying connected. Absolutely essential if we are going to be at the end of time in a position that we need to be in order to be saved. There is further argument against the notion of once saved, always saved. And that is, there's not going to be any sin in heaven, right?
That's right.
Revelation 21 and verse 27 says, there shall in no wise enter into it, meaning heaven, anything that defileth. And what defiles? Sin.
Mm-hmm.
And so no one is going to heaven that would defile it. So if we continue our sin, if we've been saved, we've accepted Christ, but return to our sinful behavior, and we already defined that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. If we want to be homosexuals, if we want to be thieves, if we want to be adulterers, if we want to be drunkards, if we want to, all of those things that are listed here very plainly, I write them in the scripture. It says that we won't make it into the kingdom. Those things will exclude us because they are sinful practices. So nowhere in scripture is entrance into God's kingdom tied to anything monetary or even temporary. But faith, it is not the faith experience of the past. Salvation is dynamic, and it's a growing relationship. Yes, I'm sorry.
Thanks for that question.
I had a thought when I think Melissa was saying that her some of, you know, her brothers or whatever were saying that, you know, for now they were going to take like a hiatus, you know, and go out and do some of the things that they want to do. And I was thinking, if you turn to Hebrews 4:13, it doesn't mean that since you're not attending church and doing the things you're supposed to, that God doesn't see and hold you accountable for what you're doing. It says nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So if I decide to take a hiatus and you think that I'm, you know, going to break some of the commandments and I'm confusing myself by saying, well, you know, I'm on hiatus, I'll get back to this tomorrow, it's still laid before God's eye and I'm still accountable for it.
That's true.
And in addition, here's the danger in all of us. We're not promised tomorrow.
Yeah.
So if we die in our sins today, you know, I have a testimony this week, and it's hard for me to not talk about it, but I don't want to go into a lot of detail. But last Friday morning at 6:30 in the morning, my baby, 15 years old, was on the way to school, walking through the crosswalk. Somebody came through the red light and knocked her down. Hospital, unconscious, hit by an SUV. And I just, praising God, I spent the weekend in Massachusetts. I was up in Boston, Melissa.
Okay. I'm sorry to hear.
And I was at Children's Hospital. But I want you to know that my daughter doesn't have any broken bones.
Thank God.
No paralysis. Mm-hmm. She's out of the hospital. Yes, she's wearing some neck brace thing because I'm determined about what can happen. Mm-hmm. But you know what I told her? I said, you know what? This will let you know that this comes at when you least expect it sometimes. Because you could be dead right now. And so, are you living in the way that Jesus would have you to live. And it just brings back that whole event is so vivid and so poignant. And you say, ah, oh, I'm going to do this thing over here. I know I ain't supposed to do this, but I'm going to do it because I enjoy it and I miss it, and I'm going to do it. And tomorrow, when I get a little older, I'm going to do all that Jesus wants me to do. Because you can do a joke because you're just an old guy, you know. When I'm young, I got to, you know, I got to go throw my oath. I got to go check out life, and so forth.
Just to give another example, I'm not sure if you guys know the story of Constantine, how he lived his entire life, and then he waited until he was on his deathbed. And then he timed it, so just before he died, he repented of all his sins and got baptized. But he purposely did that.
Yeah. An insincere act. To the one and only who understands our hearts, which are our toy. You see, our ascent to follow Christ is a cerebral one. And likewise, chapter 6 and verse, I think it's 33, that says, lay up for yourselves treasures. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness. And what it's saying is, it's connected to that other text about laying up the treasures for yourself in heaven, because it's almost always true. We go where our money is. Our money goes where we are. And if you want to hang out, you're going to spend money there. You have options to give. You'd be looking at your money and saying, man, I want to go out with people. And the mid-Christian has a different agenda. And it can be things that are less black and white. You know, do I buy new shoes or do I lay my tie? You know, those kinds of things. And so every day we have to recognize our need for Christ and be connected to Him just as branches are connected to the vine. Because once we sever that union, we cannot live. 1 John 5 and verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life, hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's a constant life. So we can have it and then turn our backs on it. And we're going towards eternal death. Next week I'm going to talk about I'm going to talk about connection and how do we stay connected? What does it mean to be connected to Christ? I'll talk a little bit about that. But I really wanted to be clear from a scriptural basis, you are not guaranteed salvation irregardless of your behavior because you at one point accepted Christ. You can accept the gift of salvation, but then you can turn around turn your back on it. It's trashing. Ezekiel 18, verse 24 tells us, if you do that, God's not going to remember your righteous acts. Those acts end up with others that will heal your faith. You'll be lost.
And just to add to a little bit of what was said, what I'm reminded of is as far as fruit, that there's a ripening or mature, or to, I mean, if you pick a seed, I mean, there's no fruit on it. There has to be some kind of maturing of the fruit for it to be food. And I see that, you know, in our Christian walk, guys are looking for mature Christians that are mature and that can have his character and that can be in his likeness.
and that only comes from the children, as like you said, dying to self and stuff like that.
Mm-hmm. That's correct. Mm-hmm. Here's another example of a person connected and not connected. Remember in Luke chapter 12, about verses 42 to 46, if you write it down, you can read it later, is a parable about the faithful servant, and he turns into an unfaithful one. And then Jesus says, "Whom is faithful and wise steward? Whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household?" And he answers the question by saying, "The servant whom the Lord, who when the Lord was doing what the Lord expected him to do, and he makes him ruler over all that he has." I explained that you can lose your reward by saying, "Oh, the master's not back yet. He's not coming tomorrow. So today I'm going to go out and do X, Y, Z." And you least expect it, Richard says, he comes. And Jesus' coming is actually different for each of us. You die. My daughter had been killed on a week ago, Friday. Then, as far as she was concerned, Jesus had come. Because if she was saved, she'd be saved. If she was not, she would not be saved. So, because we don't know what tomorrow will bring for us, we need to make sure that every day, every night, we stay connected to Christ. And we don't act foolishly by saying, "He wasn't here yesterday, I don't think he's coming tomorrow, I have plenty of time to rob him to do whatever I'm going to do."
I got a scripture to kind of support that. If you look at Matthew chapter 21, starting at verse 27, it says, "And they answered Jesus and said, You cannot sell. And he said unto them..."
I can hear somebody screaming.
Oh, sorry. I'll read it again. "And they answered Jesus and said, We cannot tell. And he said unto them, Neither..." Starting at verse 28. "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first..." Hey, Rob, how you doing?
Hey, guys.
Hello.
Hello.
We're talking about the topic of once saved, always saved. I was just about to read from Matthew 21, verse 28. "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, Likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, The first. Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." And how I think that applies is that the first son was just flat out like, "Look, I'm not going." But then later on he was like, "You know what, I made a mistake," and he's like, "I'm alright, I'm gonna go." So they represent a class of people who at first they refuse to do what God wanted them to do, but then after repenting they say, "Okay, we're going to get it together." But then the other class of people are those who say that they're going to do something, but then they don't do it. Those who claim to be in allegiance with God, but then they, you know, they drag their feet and then they end up refusing to go. So we see that when we're choosing to serve God, we have to mean what we say and do it as we say we're going to do. If the man who what I wanted to draw attention to here was that the man that said, "I will not go at first," what if his probation had been cut off at that point? What if he had died and not gotten that opportunity to repent?
Mm-hmm.
That's right. What about the man who said, "Okay, I'm going to go," but then he he lost his opportunity at his probation because he never made the decision to change his mind. He didn't go. So we see that we can't wait for the last minute when we know that we're called by God for something. We have to go.
Okay, I was wondering, could I ask a question, please?
Sure.
Yeah.
Yes, I was sitting and I'm here listening and I'm wondering, like, in relation to once save, always save, right? There are some Christians who sometimes they fall publicly because of some sexual sins they probably committed. And then in order to come back into the church, they're asked to be rebaptized. So is it that we receive in Christ unless we commit certain sins, we have to recommit ourselves to him again? So I'm wondering, because that's what the practice that the church is teaching, you know, like you commit some public sexual sin against fornication, adultery, you get pregnant, something like that, or everyone knows you have to be rebaptized again in order to come back into church. So. Is it that, do you think that that's something that God wants us to do? Like if you commit certain sins that you have to be rebaptized or you just ask him for forgiveness and just slowly come back into the church?
Can you answer that scripturally?
I can.
No, I didn't mean you. I mean whoever's going to address your question, can they answer it scripturally? And I say that because oftentimes, we have all of man's laws telling you that you have to do this and you have to do that, you know.
Basically what I'll say is that the scripture gives us a few reasons for re-baptism. One is if you come into new light. Another is if you were once a part of the truth, but then you fell away from it, but then came back. Especially in the case of false doctrine. Now, as far as if you commit a sin needing to be rebaptized, I don't find examples of that in Scripture. What I do find is that Jesus did a ceremony called foot washing, where after the disciples were walking with Christ, he washed their feet because they weren't all clean. And Judas, if you really think about it, was about to commit one of the worst acts possible. He was about to crucify his Savior. So imagine the things that must have been going on in his heart. But yet Christ washed his foot, and he said, I do this because not all of you are clean. And, actually a few times he made reference to Judas as a devil. He said, yet one of you is a devil. So we see that he had even something like murder on his heart. But yet Jesus used a foot washing as a way to cleanse him. But yet he still chose to go that route. And to trade Jesus in. So I do not find scriptural examples of a sin being so great that you need to be rebaptized. I don't know, Mr. Williams, have you found anything like that?
Can I ask you something,
please? Sure.
I think if you rebaptize just to please the society, if you ask God for forgiveness, for sure he will forgive you. Because the Bible says this one baptized.
That's right.
Absolutely. I would agree with you, and I would approach the answer from this part. First of all, Scripture tells us that all have sinned, okay, and fallen short. Jesus made the point that if we sin in one of the commandments, we're guilty of breaking them all. Okay, so there would be an argument to say sin is sin, whether it's adultery and fornication, whether it's theft, whether it's dishonor of parents, whether it's breaking of the Sabbath, whether it's having another god, idolatry, that whether it's covetousness, all of those sins keep us out of the kingdom. And if we break one of those Ten Commandments, we are guilty of breaking the law, because as a unit, they're called the law. So you break the law by breaking any one of those. So Okay, that being the case, then you jump forward to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And there's not a condition there except that we confess our sins. And it does not say you must, the only way to confess them is to go and be rebaptized. It does not say that.
Mm-hmm.
I believe that you need to think about what baptism is. Oh, by the way, hi, whoever just came in. Hello. Welcome. The reality is that baptism is what? It's a public our commitment to Christ. A public demonstration of a commitment to Christ. So I believe that what churches do in their thinking is when someone makes a public sin, I mean, you may public some things and nobody knows it. You know what I'm saying? You can have that kind of thing. You may, I don't know, steal dollar bills out of someplace, but nobody would know it. And when there's a public sin, I think that they look for this public act to say that the church or this organization doesn't stand for kind of behavior. There's an example in the New Testament where there was a church, one of the churches that had a member in that church that was openly being adulterous. And the church didn't remove them. And Paul talked about it, and basically said, you need to remove this guy from the church. You can't allow him to just come in as a member in good and regular standing, because those looking on will say, the church is not even living up to what they profess. Because we know that's over there, living a life of adultery, and he's a member in good and regular standing. So how can the church thou shalt not commit adultery? So I think that the reason for that is that the church would ask for rebaptism is to make the public declaration that a person has confessed their sin, acknowledged their guilt, and to rejoin the body. However, there is not a scripture that says if you commit adultery, you must be baptized.
I just wanted to read a scripture that, I'm sorry, go ahead. I just wanted to read the scripture to kind of back up that point. Scripture only gives very few examples of when a person should be rebaptized. And let's take a look at Acts chapter 19. We go there real quick, and we're going to just read verses 1 to 5. Acts chapter 19 and verses 1 to 5.
Esther?
Sorry, Acts 19.
Okay.
And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So we see a few examples of when rebaptism is necessary. A, when a person has not been baptized unto Jesus Christ. B, when a person comes across really significantly new light that alters the faith that they once had before. But sin in and of itself is not a reason for rebaptism. What could be a reason for rebaptism is if you got baptized just for the sake of being baptized, not really knowing what you were getting yourself into. Then, you know, when you have light now and you are redirecting your focus and making a complete recommitment that you did not make before. You know, for example, these people who realize, okay, now there is a Holy Ghost to help us in our walk with Christ. They didn't have the full truth. They didn't have the complete light when they were first baptized. But then when they found out you know, more light. They were rebaptized in the name of Jesus. But sin in and of itself does not mean that a person needs to be rebaptized. Another scriptural example could be if you look at David. David murdered his wife's original husband with the story with David and Bathsheba. But was David ever rebaptized?
Never.
That's right. So sin does not bar a person from the kingdom in a sense that they need to be rebaptized, but rather iniquity separates us from God up until the point that we repent. And as the scripture says, if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father.
But it's not a problem for a person to go ahead and get baptized because they believe. Well, part of the reason for baptism is also for the remission of sins, right?
Right.
Watch what you said. So if a person has the motivation to do that, nobody would stop them to do that for doing that, right? For their own personal, if they wanted to, not that a preacher would force them to do anything like that, but if somebody themselves would, like they felt that they weren't living the life that God called them to live, and they wanted to get rebaptized because they felt that it would be a public expression of, you know, this new life that they want to work with Christ, and they want to put away what they were doing before.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it would kind of be like they were getting baptized for the first time, I guess, or something, right?
Well, let's look at, you're saying if they were already originally baptized, but now they
yeah, but, you know, some people get baptized and they still don't understand the you know, what they're really getting into, and then, you know, they take Christianity not so seriously, and then they come into a point in their walk with Christ where they realize that, you know, they're really not, you know, following the will of God, and then they just, then, you know, the Holy Spirit has put in their heart that, you know, they need to change.
Mm-hmm.
And because they feel that they need to change, maybe they want to show publicly that, you know, I might have been showing that I've been going to church or whatever, but I want to really show that, you know, I love Christ and I'm really going to, you know, walk in His will. So this is my public demonstration again, I guess.
Well,
to show that.
That goes back into two situations. The first situation is, okay, I've been baptized, but I had no idea what I was really getting myself into. I had no idea what I was doing. So therefore, you know, obviously I was living a lifestyle that was completely contrary to the one I should have been living. But then I come into the truth, I come into the light. And once I come into that light, then I realize that there's something about me that needs complete change. In that case, if you need real sincere baptism, that's another story, because that's an example of coming into new light. However, if the case is that you've been baptized, you gave your heart to Christ, you meant it at the point that you were baptized, but somewhere along the line you lost your way, you lost your foothold on Christ, and then you fell into sin, you don't need rebaptism because you've already...
Not that you need it, but...
You may want it, but remember when Peter said to Jesus, don't wash just my feet, but wash me entirely.
Mm-hmm.
And how did Jesus respond to that?
It's John 13, chapter 13 and verse 10. Jesus answered, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one.
And why is it exactly that Jesus chose the feet to wash? Why not the hands? Why not the head? Why did he choose the feet? What do feet symbolize? I mean, on your feet, you walk, you go places. Feet determine your direction, where you're going to go. So with these disciples, they, even though they were trying to follow Christ, there were times when they lost their way. There were times when they weren't headed in the right direction, and Christ had to refocus them and get them back on track. So washing the feet was a symbol for refocusing them and getting them centered on the right path. As he said, narrow is the way.
John, I took Robert's statement and question to be consistent with what you said as a reason for rebaptism, which is coming to new life.
Mm-hmm.
Saying if a person realized that their understanding of the walk with Christ was fundamentally different. And they were excited, elated, so happy with the new life that they had. That they may have been baptized. It happens with children who get baptized because everybody else is getting baptized.
Mm-hmm.
And you get older and you realize, man, Jesus is my personal Savior. I didn't realize all of these things.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to, now that I have a fuller understanding of my belief in what Christ has done for me, I want to be rebaptized. And there may be no apparent outward reason. Members in church may say, I wonder why that guy didn't get rebaptized. You know, what's the dirt on him? You know?
Mm-hmm.
You know? Yeah. Does he have a baby somewhere? You know, I mean, why did he get baptized? And it's because there's this fuller understanding. And again, I don't want to undercut John 13, which says it's not necessary in terms of cleaning yourself, because once you've accepted Christ, you only need to clean your feet periodically because you're
mm-hmm.
clean. So that David could, in clear conscience, and we already read earlier, we gave scripture as to what you must do in order to bring yourself back into relationship with Christ, you've got to confess your sin. 1 John 1. And so when David was confronted through God's messenger, Nathan the prophet said, you know, he told him that little story about stealing the rich guy, the king, stealing the poor man's one sheep. And what is David's response? What? Whoever did that? I'm going to personally take care of him. I'm going to kill him. And then the prophet said, man, that man is you. David, it says that David fell down on the ground, and he was humbled himself before the Lord. He groveled, if you will, because of the odiousness of his sin. And he confessed everything. And if you don't understand the context, read Psalm 51. That's David's prayer to God. Starts out, oh Lord, have mercy on me. Read it again. When you read Psalm 51, and that was David's prayer of confession and an appeal to God to please save him. It's a powerful prayer.
And it's Psalm 51?
Psalm 51.
Yeah.
That prayer was David's prayer when he was caught.
That's true.
God exposed him. He had murdered. He committed adultery, and he lied. All of it. He was a cover-up. He was looking to do more murder. And, you know, but he confessed it. And he didn't say, oh, no, I didn't do it. He wasn't like Saul. Remember when Saul was confronted by Samuel because he didn't kill all of the Amalekites? I just said, kill everybody, the men, the women, the children, the cattle, kill everything. And he brought back cattle, the king. This is other spoils of war. And when Samuel confronted him, another prophet, messenger of God, he didn't confess. He said, yeah, well, you know, I needed to do it. Put it good at the guy. He was impenitent.
David didn't confess?
Who?
David, he didn't confess?
David, Saul did not confess.
Oh, okay.
King Saul did not confess, and he was
lost.
He was once God's anointed, but he was lost because he let go of his relationship
mm-hmm.
with God, okay? And
mm-hmm.
he kind of, at the end of his life, just before he died, he went to the witch of Endor, and that was something that you were not supposed to do, and he did it. He was just an open disobedience in front of all of the people. But David, on the other hand, was confronted, and he confessed, and he was forgiven. So, I have a prayer that I'm going to share with you, and it's a statement from a called Minister of Healing.
All right. Can everybody hear him okay? ahead.
A book called Ministry of Healing, and it's a prayer of dedication or rededication every day. And it goes something like this. Take me, O Lord, as holy vine. I lay my plans at thy feet. Use me today in thy service. Abide with me, and may all of my work be wrought in thee. Translation from some of the old English is, God, I surrender all of my will to you. I want you to be in control of my life today. And hear my plan. This is what I intend to do. So speak to me. If it's not what you want me to do, speak to me if it is what you want me to do. And by the way, I am so full of you, I want to share it with somebody else. So please put somebody in my way that I can witness to about your goodness. And no matter what I do today, send your Holy Spirit to be with me so that I do it in a way that's pleasing to you. And it's a prayer of rededication. Something along those lines that we should make at the beginning of every day. When we get up and we're spending that quiet time alone with God, we need to reconnect ourselves, acknowledge our dependence on Him in order for Him to accept us as His and provide us with those things that we need for that day.
Did you guys go over, what's it called? Once saved, always saved, in terms of, predestination? Or that's two different topics?
No, not at all.
I'm in the movie.
And I think that we covered it, the basis for the thought about predestination. Something in modern Christianity or Protestantism that's initiated by John Calvin. His rendition of Romans chapter, or his understanding of Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30, where it talks about being predestined from the foundations of the world, and a misunderstanding of a corporate one as opposed to individual. Get into that a little bit later if you'd like. However, that concept that once God saves us, nothing can prevent us from being saved. Not our behavior, not anything. And it's predicated, Calvin's thinking was predicated on the fact that man does not have a free will. That God decides, okay, I'm going to save Robert, and I'm going to save Lillian, and I'm going to save Melissa, but I'm not going to save John or Joe or Adrian, who's not on the phone, or Ashley, okay, or Jessica. And that's just not it. Because Jesus' gift for salvation, his death on the cross, was not for certain people, it was for all men might be. Whether we're saved or not is whether or not we accept the gift. And how do we accept the gift? It's through the change process. That's another view of baptism. We're saying to everyone, I am going to follow Jesus. I'm dying to my old self, my old behavior. When I come up out of that water, I am a new creature. Jesus talks about, behold, I am. I am now in Christ. I'm saved. But we have to be nurtured by Christ on a daily basis in order to live.
So the problem I can see with that is that you could, if you believe that once saved, always saved, and in connection with, in relation with the predestination thing that you just mentioned, it's possible for you to think because you're saved, you're now saved and always will be saved, that you can excuse sin because it doesn't matter that you're going to be saved anyway. And
exactly.
Jesus died for your your past and present and future sense. So you can do whatever you want because it's good to have it anyway.
There's another way to argue that, because one of the things that we talked originally about being created in God's image, and one of the things about being created in His image is He gave us the power of choice. We have free will. If we were saved without ever being lost, it would be, He would renege on His promise, His gift of free will. Because we could say that I said, when I was 13, when I got baptized, I loved Jesus, and I'm saved, and I'm okay, I'm locked in. And now, at 19, I say, you know what, I don't love Jesus that much. I'm going out with some Jack Daniels, I'm having a good time, and I think I love other things. But, it doesn't matter. I'm still going to heaven. I'm ready. I can go have Jack and everybody else. I think I know too much about that. But I'm just saying, you can have a situation in which you're making God a liar on His promise, which I'm giving you the free will. Do you follow where I'm going with that? And what's important about that is to say that even when you're saved, you have free will, and you can choose. The only way to cross, and don't get this wrong, Jesus never lets us go. So when I was 15 and I said I agree and I want to be baptized, He has not let me go. In fact, because I was able to confess my sin about whether it was drinking or smoking or whatever else, I'm forgiven. In fact, if you read that Psalm 51, you'll love that passage that says, where Jesus says, I will remove your sins so far from you, as far as the east is from you. They never come together. Only a loving Savior could do that, because everybody else would remember your sins and say, hey, yeah, you're forgiven, but you remember, you used to be a drinker. No, I've forgiven you, and I will remember your sins no more. That's an incredible and powerful prayer and revelation of who God is and how He deals with all of us as human beings who sin, because all of us have sinned and fallen short. Jesus made a promise. In God's sight, sin is sin. Doesn't matter if it was fornication or sex. Not going to heaven. Unless that sin is confessed. And that you repent of it and do the strength of Jesus. Able to live a
fitness
life.
Hey, are you guys about to wrap up, or is, would about be able to leave and come back, because I have a meeting right now?
It's like 10:30, and we should wrap up. Are there any other questions?
No, I think so. I think we pretty much got through everything.
If anybody has afterthoughts or needs or any of the texts that were given, feel free. I think you can even get on the Inspirited Network and ask questions. I'd be happy to send you the text. Next Tuesday evening, we're going to go through connected. What does that mean? How are we connected? How do we work connected?
Okay.
John, would you pray?
Sure. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Bible study and the knowledge that though we were once saved, we must guard our salvation and work it out with fear and trembling. Lord, help us not to take for granted the free gift that you've given us, but Lord, help us to stay with our hands in your hands, that we would not lose sight of you. Lord, help us to acknowledge you and to walk in your footsteps daily. Help us to sacrifice all of our plans and all of our shortcomings. Help us to put ourselves aside for your glory and for your honor. Lord, we pray that everyone under the sound of my voice would be saved into your kingdom. Help us to part with the things that we struggle with, and help us to move forward in our Christian experience. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Oh,
I bless you all. Take care.
Thank you.
All right, have a good night.
Bye.